Our God is a consuming fire. The writer to the Hebrews presents an image of God that is terrifying. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. This God is a terrifying God, so terrifying that even Moses trembled with fear. Despite this, we are encouraged to offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We are to approach God carefully, respectfully, in awe and wonder. God is a consuming fire. And yet we have two examples in our gospel reading of people who have missed that awful respect of God completely. And rather than hold them up as examples of ridicule, I think we may see ourselves in both of them. In our gospel reading, we find Jesus in a synagogue teaching on the Sabbath. This is not at all unexpected. Next, we hear of Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath. This is also not unexpected if we have been paying attention to the gospel readings. This seems very common. But just as the miraculous healing in the scripture is expected to us regular churchgoers, so too is our disdain at the reception that this healing receives. The leader of the synagogue is indignant at the healing, we're told. There are 6 days on which work ought to be done, he says. Come on those days and be cured, and not the Sabbath day. It is easy to ignore this man or chastise him. But when we do that, we miss what I think are some important observations about this story. And then we can chastise him. First, this woman doesn't ask Jesus to be healed. Second, the leader of the synagogue is frustrated, but not frustrated at Jesus. Third, everyone in this story has a bigger reaction to the fact that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath than that someone who suffered for 18 years was suddenly healed. Now, here's what that tells us. This is not the first time that Jesus has done this. Now, we don't hear of everything that Jesus did in his life. The Gospels tell us much, but they don't recount his every movement. Since nobody, besides the woman who was healed, is shocked at the miraculous healing in the story, it stands to reason that it has happened before, many times even. But also, since the leader of the synagogue is indignant at this healing and directs his frustration toward the people looking for healing, it suggests that these frequently occurring healings were a disturbance to the otherwise regular routine. So before we chastise the leader of the synagogue, which we'll do in a minute, it's important to consider where he must have been coming from. First, it is his job to make sure things go well at the synagogue. He is the leader, after all. He wants things to go well. He wants for worship to proceed according to the agreed-upon standards and for everyone present to act respectfully and follow the traditions. These are all very admirable goals. If your place of worship is in shambles, nobody can worship. If someone comes to visit your church and it is chaos, how are they supposed to worship? If people can't follow some simple guidelines, things are just going to keep getting more and more chaotic until this place will no longer be a suitable place of worship for everyone. So please, follow the rules. Everyone stand in line, wait your turn, keep your voices down. Please only request your miraculous healings between 3 and 3:30 on the second Tuesday of the month so that everyone has their turn and we can keep things running smoothly. Now, this resonates with some of us more than others. Keep the order, please. But here's the chastisement. Could you please arrange your miracles to fit within a suitable schedule? These are not appointments. These are miracles. God is reaching into the world and actively intervening into lives. We can't make that fit into a box. And yet, that is where some of us find ourselves. And just in case we missed it, we have a second example in the same very short section of Luke's gospel. A woman walks in who is bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. Her entire field of vision is a circle about 5 feet in diameter, and this circle is down at her feet. She can't look up to see where she's going. She has to move about very carefully so she doesn't bump into things. And if someone is approaching her, she has no idea until they have stepped into that 5-foot circle at her feet. But here's the strange thing. She's been like this for 18 years. She barely notices it anymore. She's not suffering. We've heard other stories elsewhere of people suffering for years, but she's not in pain. She has adapted. She's used to it, almost comfortable even. This is so much a part of her regular life that when she walks into a synagogue in the presence of someone who has apparently earned a reputation as someone who does disorganized but miraculous healings regularly on the Sabbath, she doesn't even think to approach him to ask him to heal her. It is Jesus who notices her. How many of us are just like this woman? I hope that there are not many who live in constant pain or discomfort, but that's not what I'm getting at. How many of us have become so used to what we see in front of us that we've completely forgotten that we're not seeing the whole picture? How many of us show up to church or to pray with our head bent down, looking at a small area on the floor and waiting for God to show up in that space? Is this what our church services have become? Is this what our interactions with each other have been reduced to? The 5-foot circle of familiarity? The last 2 weeks, we've seen how Jesus was trying to explain the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming, he said. Watch and be ready. Today, he's trying to show us something a little bit different. And that idea is further illustrated in the two parables Jesus tells his listeners just after our gospel reading ends. I'll summarize them for you. The first is about someone sowing mustard seed in a field, which thrives. And the second is about mixing yeast with flour. Now, mustard was actually a wild-growing weed in Jesus' time. Both examples seem to be pointing to something similar. The kingdom is overturning the world as it arrives. The tiny influence of the yeast is enough to change all of the flour. The weed, which is usually a nuisance, is deliberately sown in the fields, and it completely takes over. Jesus sees this woman. He realizes immediately that she doesn't see the whole picture. She's not even aware anymore that she's missing anything, but she is. It is not until Jesus expands her perspective that her tiny field of vision grows to include all that God is doing. She sees the advancing kingdom of God. She sees firsthand the ways that God is working in the world, disrupting her familiar patterns, working outside her field of vision. So where are our eyes fixed? Are we still looking for God in the tiny space that has become our routine? Are we, like the synagogue leader, experiencing small pieces of the miraculous, but trying to make them fit in a more comfortable pattern, to keep God in a box that we are familiar with, that doesn't stretch us to the point of discomfort? Are we willing to experience the God that is all around us in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine? The kingdom of God is advancing, growing like weeds and spreading like yeast through flour. The tiny box, our 5-foot field of vision, this church, this denomination, this city, this country even, is not big enough to contain God or all that God is doing. And before we have even realized that we're not seeing it all, Jesus speaks to us and says, "You're healed. Get up. Look around and pay attention to what God is already doing in your midst." May we receive this good news with joy. And may we, like the woman, praise God for all that we have now been granted to see. Amen.